Please turn with me in your scriptures to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 19 and 20 this morning. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. This is considered the longer ending of the Gospel of Mark, or part of the longer ending to the Gospel of Mark. And I have a lot of reasons why I believe that it's absolutely canonical and absolutely authoritative. You can ask me about that later if you want to. But this is, in my mind, absolutely part of God's Word. All the parts of Mark 16 that are in the longer ending are also in substance contained elsewhere in scriptures. So we also have the confirmation that all of the doctrine and all of the accounts are corroborated by the rest of scripture as well for added authority and comfort in that matter. Let's read together Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. Now let me read those for us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The title of my message this morning is The Infinite Jesus. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You said in the Apostles' Creed this morning that you believe that Christ ascended back into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God on his throne there. Do you believe that? Are you familiar with the doctrine of the ascension and what that means for your life? We're going to wrestle with that this morning, but it is very beautifully connected in verses 19 and 20 in a way that I'm not going to give away right now, but I'm going to summarize by saying the infinite Jesus, the infinite Jesus. And that's what we're going to look through this morning. Jesus ascends back into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of God, and today, right now, is seated there in his humanity and in his divinity. Now, Jesus' ascension back to the throne is a climax in the drama of redemption. It is not the ultimate climax in the drama of redemption, but it is a climax. It is a time of celebration and victory. Christ has risen from the dead, and now he has ascended back where he is seated on the throne next to his Father. He has defeated death, the devil, evil. Satan has been bound. There is victory galore here. There is a tone of celebration, even as the Gospel of Mark ends here, right? The war has been won by Jesus. His work on earth is finished for this time. He's coming back again one day. We know that. And it also confirms to us that no one took away his throne or no one took away his life, but he willingly set aside his own throne. He willingly laid aside his own life, right? And he says, I willingly take it back up again too. And I will willingly ascend back to my throne from whence he shall come again, we also confessed, right? The angels told the disciples who were staring up into heaven in another account, why are you looking? You know, go do what you need to do. He's going to come in the same way that you saw him go. He's going to descend. Because he ascended, that means he's going to descend again one day when he comes back, right? He's there on the throne, though, in victory. when Stephen was being martyred, the first martyr in the book of Acts, he looks up into heaven. And then this sort of dramatic twist on things sees Jesus not sitting but standing at the right hand of God, as if it were arms out to receive him soon. And that is where he is right now. This is a good thing. He has begun this great work of redemption for his beautiful creation and for you. That shows his love for you, his salvation that's at work here, right? Now imagine that you have a very rich uncle who dies and he leaves you $10 billion with the simple instruction that goes like this. I'm leaving you the $10 billion of my estate. I want you to go out into all the world and do as much good as you possibly can. You can set up an office, you can have a whole staff. Do as much good in the world as you possibly can with this $10 billion that I'm going to leave to you. But it was going to take about 2 years for the estate to settle. You know how those things are with all the lawyers and the courts, etc., right? Now, your life is now changed. Everything is going to change for you. And in fact, everything has changed for you, certainly psychologically and mentally. You'll never actually worry about paying a bill again. You'll never actually worry whether you have enough money in your 401k account to retire, right? Your whole mindset, everything is now different, right? I mean, even if the car breaks down, right, the old car breaks, it doesn't even matter. Everything is now changed, right? There's something momentous that has happened. That's how it is with the victory of Christ. Christ has already won the war, okay? All the blessings are coming. Some have not yet quite been fulfilled. It's just a matter of time, but he's won the war, okay? All the blessings, all the inheritance, in fact, all things, Paul tells us in Christ, are yours. It's already yours. You already have it. You already have the victory over your sin. You've already been forgiven. There's a new destiny waiting for you in heaven with the Lord, in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the question is, how does this matter of the ascension and Christ's victory apply to our lives? Let me give you two phrases that sort of summarize the implications for your everyday life from this. For those who are in Christ, we can actually say this. For those who are in Christ, we can say this phrase: everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay for those who are in Christ. It doesn't matter if there's family death. It doesn't matter if there's financial difficulty, trouble at work, relational squabbles. Everything is going to be okay in Christ. We can say that phrase. In fact, more than that, everything is going to be wonderful, not just okay, in Christ. There is a great comfort to be able to tell yourself that this morning because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because guess what? This leads into our next phrase that you can say. Jesus is on his throne. Amen? Jesus is on his throne, right? It doesn't matter if you are afflicted by a world of evil or a tempting devil or your own sinful flesh that seems to get the best of you at times. You have hope. You have joy in the fact that Jesus is right now sitting on his throne. Even when the world of evil men would mock and taunt you as a Christian, say, "Where is your God in the midst of all this stuff that's happening?" You can reply, Jesus is on his throne, right? He is ruling this world. In fact, you know what? He never stopped ruling this world. He was always ruling this world together with his Father. Through him, all things were made. Through him, all things were sustained. Because though he was weak in the flesh and died on the cross, he never stopped being God and ruling over all things and giving life to all things. Everything is going to be okay, and Jesus is on his throne. There's two applications for your week this week. Whatever comes up, right? Whatever comes up. from the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he has already won the war, right? Second, there's an interesting second part to this passage, however. Jesus' presence now goes with us as his church continuing on the mission of God. In other words, the work is done, but the work is not yet done. There's a little bit of a twist here. The work is done, but the work's not done. Right? Why does Paul say, I fill up in my body the afflictions of Christ? Does it mean that Jesus' afflictions on the cross were not enough? Paul had to finish the salvation? No. It's because the first was a suffering of propitiation, and the second is a suffering of propagation. He's taking the gospel out. He's taking the work of Christ out into all the nations, and he suffers and works hard as he does that, right? The work is already done, but the work is not yet done, and it's to be done by you. So I would ask you, where is, in light of what we just looked at, where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he's on his throne. No, he's right here. He is with you. He's also on the throne, but he's also right here with you. How is that possible? How is it possible for a person to be both there and here? Here's how. Jesus, as you recall, has both a human and divine nature. Two natures united now in one person. Two natures united in one person. His humanity is there. His human nature is there. You could see him if you were there, seated at the right hand of the Father. And apparently you could still see the scars on his human hands, because he even showed those scars to his disciples after he was resurrected, correct? So he could walk through walls. He appeared inside the locked room. Wow. Glorified body, but a body nonetheless, right? He had scars, and he showed them, especially Thomas, put your hand here, the hole in my side, the scar here, right? So his humanity is there, but in his divinity, he is everywhere. God is, this is an essential characteristic of God, is it not? He is omnipresent. In his divinity, he is everywhere, and he is especially with us as we carry out the mission of God. Are you grasping this? You need to put your thinking cap on. There's no excuse for being theologically ignorant. You're either becoming smarter or you're becoming dumber each day. It's up to you which one is happening, correct? Let me read to you some quotes which also confirm what I'm talking about, the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Calvin says in his Institutes, "In this way, he was also Son of Man in heaven. For the very same Christ, who according to the flesh dwelt as Son of Man on earth, was God in heaven. In this manner, he is said to have descended to that place according to his divinity, not because divinity left heaven to hide itself in the prison house of the body, but because even though it filled all things, still in Christ's very humanity, it dwelt bodily, that is, by nature, in a very certain ineffable way, unchangeable way, you might say." Augustine says this in his letter to Volusian, early church father, "And we think that something impossible to believe is told us about the omnipotence of God when we are told that the Word of God, by whom all things were made, took flesh from a virgin and appeared to mortal senses without destroying his immortality or infringing his eternity or diminishing his power or neglecting the government of the world, or leaving the bosom of the Father, where he is intimately with him and in him." Athanasius says this in his book on the incarnation of the Word, "For he was not, as might be imagined, circumscribed in the body, nor while present in the body was he absent elsewhere, nor while he moved the body was the universe left void of his working and providence. But thing most marvelous, Word as he was, so far from being contained by anything, he rather contained all things himself. And just as while present in the whole of creation, he is at once distinct in being from the universe and present in all things by his own power. giving order to all things, and over all and in all revealing his own providence, and giving life to each thing and all things, including the whole without being included, but being in his own Father alone, holy and in every respect. Thus, even while present in a human body, and himself quickening it, making it alive, in other words, he was without inconsistency, quickening the universe as well. And he was in every process of nature, and was outside the whole. And while known from the body by his works, he was nonetheless manifest from the working of the universe as well. Again, Jesus Christ, the infinite Christ, in two natures, his human nature and his divine nature combined together in one person, right? In his human nature, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he's going to come again one day, right? In his humanity and divinity. But in his divinity, he fills all things and is everywhere. And what that means from this passage is that he is with you right now. He's with you in your sorrows, but he's especially with you in not only worship, but also as you fulfill the ministry here on earth. It says that the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. And it says that the Lord was with them. See the immediate contrast. He goes to heaven, he ascends back to the throne, but he's with them as they go everywhere and preach. And it says he even confirms their message through miraculous signs. It was not their miracles. It was the Lord's miracles because Jesus Christ himself was with them, right? When the disciples would heal somebody, they would say, this was not by our power. It was the power of Jesus whom we preach to you. Boom, gospel. It was a method, right? That Jesus was with them because he's omnipresent. But he especially promised to be with you as you carry on the work and the message of God. He always was, and he always will be. If a loved one is dying and they whisper to you on their deathbed, I will always be with you, do not believe them, for that is a false statement. If they and you are in Christ, you will see them again one day. Their memory will always be with you, but their souls are somewhere else. However, when Jesus died and rose again and whispered to his disciples, as it were, I will be with you always, that is not a false statement. Because in his divinity, he can be with each one of you, each Christian worker, as we work for his kingdom, fulfilling the work that is still left to be done. So the work is finished, but the work is not finished, right? You have inherited everything. All things are yours, Paul says. But there is still that message to be taken to the world. And that work of love, the work of charity, the work of service, the work of discipleship, making disciples, baptizing them, growing your church, reaching out to the hopeless and the homeless, all those works are yet to be done, right? And you know that Jesus is going to be with you. That's what it says. And they went out, verse 20, and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. There is work for us yet to do, even though the war is already won. The church must spread the sweet aroma of Christ everywhere, and we must boast in the victory of the Lord continually. And that's the whole point of the miracles bit as well, right? It says that the point of the miracles were to confirm the work that was being done. In other words, this is not of man. This is not a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. Because Jesus is on his throne, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know, he controls everything. He's also with you. Therefore, he can do whatever he wants to do. Do you believe that? When you pray for someone on Wednesday night to be healed, do you believe that God can work above and beyond the normal processes of doctors and hospitals to bring someone back from the brink of death? I hope that you do. You need to believe in miracles more, not less, I think. Because the whole point of that is that he can do whatever he wants to do to get his message out, to expand the gospel throughout the whole earth. And many missionaries have wonderful stories of exactly that happening in so many places. Our Jesus is victorious, my friends, and we have a lot to boast about. This is the way David puts it in Psalm 34:2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. See, if you boast about God, prideful people will turn that down, but the humble are glad. They receive that, right? And I put it this way, if you boast about the Lord to the Lord, that's worship, right? If you boast about the Lord to other believers, that's discipleship. If you boast about the Lord in front of non-believers, that's evangelism. Do you get that? But it has one thing in common. Boasting about the Lord. That's all you need to do, really. That you could just do that continuously, wherever you are, whether you're alone or with the congregation, to God, in your prayers to God, boasting about God, you're reciting his attributes, his works back to him, you're extolling his name, you're praising him. That's what's called worship, right? You're boasting about the Lord to him. You're boasting about the Lord in front of believers. You're encouraging your brethren here by all the amazing things that God has done for you. That's discipleship, because you're encouraging them. They know that God is real because you just told them how he worked in your life this last week. You remind them of that. And boasting about God to non-believers is called evangelism. It's the easiest thing in the world to talk about God in front of other people who are not Christians if you are excited and in love with the Lord. You don't have to tap on their shoulder and say, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" You just have to boast about God. It's not about them. Evangelism is not even about them. It's actually about Christ and his glory. You're just spreading the aroma of Christ. It's not to you or to your church that you're trying to attract these people anyway. It's to Christ. And if that's the point of evangelism, you have to boast in Christ. That's all you have to do. You said, "This is what the Lord, you know, showed me in the Word last week." You know, share with them your devotion, or, you know, "The Lord really answered my prayer, boy, I had to tell you the other day." You're just boasting about Christ and his power, even in front of non-believers, and that's evangelism. But either way, it is all about God and the victory that he has already won. Amen? He is seated on his throne. He is going to come again. But he is always with you as you go out and you continue his work. The work is already done, but the work is not yet done. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that the work is already done, but the work is not yet done. Thank you that you are ascended and you are seated at the right hand of God. The victory is there. You're ruling and overruling and everything, and you never stopped ruling and overruling. You are everywhere. You are with us always, and you're coming again one day, Lord, and you're going to wrap up all the promises and all of the goodness that you have promised to us. The check is going to be cashed, the promises fulfilled, and then the end will come. This gospel must be preached in every nation of the world and in every nook and cranny of Demopolis as well. And then the end will come, Lord, when the last elect comes to yourself. We know that the purposes will be fulfilled and you will be glorified. You will be lifted on high. May we simply ask you and humbly this week, Lord, what we can do to continue the work of Christ, which is already completed. May we spread it. May we propagate it. May we spread it, that completed work of Christ. May we boast in the Lord to you, to believers, to non-believers this week. It's all about you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.